Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see y'all out in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed the evening song service as well as you did the morning. You probably enjoyed the morning better. I put the what we sang tonight, we was going to sing this morning. But when I was putting together the evening song, I said, that has to go in the morning. So we just switched them all around. So I just hope that you had a good time. You know, we are in the year of Jubilee, and we're in the new Jewish New Year. New Year, and so we're supposed to be celebrating. We're supposed to be having a good time in the Father. And you know the enemy is raging. We're not supposed to be raging. We're supposed to be free to rejoice and just have a good time in God. And this is what I'm trying to do, trying to get you guys loosened up, stay loosened up, and not get caught up in the things of the world, because the world is in a mess, and so is the church, right? But God's going to change all that. He's trying to change all that. And I was reading about the guy who took over Dave Wilkerson's mantle, and he said he can't believe how the church has went into spirit of lethargy and how they have no faith and they are not a light anywhere. And I had to say amen to all that. Father God, I just thank you and I praise you right now. I give you all honor and all glory. I'm asking God that you just send your angels down here tonight to do a perfect work amongst your people. Let them move throughout the chairs, Father God. Let them meet each and every need. And let your Holy Spirit be so evident, Father, that all will know that they sit in your presence. And Father, I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Monday night's the first night of the Conquer series, right? Oh, it's the second night. Well, we already had one. That's right. I'm sorry. But I heard that the first one was really, 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 really super good. So then that second one should be just as good or better. It should be better, right? Because now Mark has his feet wet. And he feels comfortable. So make sure you come out Monday night to listen to Brother Mark. And I don't care who you are, you know. Well, I'm not into perversion, but somebody you know is. And you can learn. And I'm not wanting you to come out just because I'm saying this. But really, this is the reason why God has these things, so you can be taught, so you can learn, so that whenever you're ministering to a lost and dying world, that you know what to minister, how to minister to them, right? Isn't that right? Because if you aren't taught, how are you going to teach somebody else? You really need to think about this. And we say, well, you know, I'm not into perversion, so I don't need to go there, and I don't need to listen to this and that and the other. But if that's the case, why aren't you in heaven then? Because you're not perfected. What I'm going to teach on tonight is because of something that Sister Gwen called me the other day. And she said she was sitting before the Lord and listening to God's voice. And God just, she just heard Ben-Hadad. And she said she was all upset. She said, I really don't know what God's trying to tell me. Because his brother, I forgot what his brother did. But anyhow, she was engrossed in what his brother did. So what I did was I said, well, I don't want to be the one to tell you what God's telling you about Ben-Hadad. And I said, I want, because I didn't know who he was either, all right? I said, I want you really to sit. See, this is the way when God gives you something like that, you're supposed to sit and you're supposed to get the details about whatever God's talking to you about. But anyhow, so I told her how to do that, and she did that, but she didn't hear nothing because she was afraid. But in the meantime, while she was listening here, and I started studying Ben-Hadad, and what God is telling us that we're where Ben-Hadad was. And so I'm going to teach on that tonight, because it's all about where the church is at today and what's going on in the church today. Well, we're going to set the scene about the king here. Now, it's 1 Kings 20, verses 1 through 12. I'm just going to sort of just tell you what it says. The first 12 verses of 1 Kings chapter 20 describes a problem facing the northern nation of Israel. Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria and leads an attack against Samaria, the capital city of Israel. Ben-Hadad sends messengers to Ahab, the king of Israel, with a choice. Either be utterly destroyed or hand over your silver, your gold, your wives, and your children. Basically, everything and everyone is not under Syrian rule, you know, at this time. Ahab agrees to this, but it seems Ahab's quick acceptance has caused the king of Syria to update the ante. He sends the messengers back to Ahab and tells him that he is going to send his servants into Ahab's palace and homes, and they're going to take whatever they want, people and possessions. Isn't that what the devil does? Further, they are going to take all of this tomorrow. This is too outrageous, and Ahab rejects the terms of the treaty. Verse 10 records Ben-Hadad's response that he is going to turn Samaria into dust. There will be so little left of the city that there would not be enough for a handful of dust for each of his soldiers. They had a false understanding of God, and this is where the church is at today. We have a false understanding of our God. They thought that the God of Israel had limitations. This was the way many of their pagan gods operated. They had they had gods that were a god of the hills, a god of health, a god of the plains, and so on. They did not understand who they were dealing with. They believed that God was limited in his power and limited in his dominion. Are you listening here? They believed that God was limited in his power and limited in his dominion. We make the same mistake as Ben-Hadad did. We may think that we know that God is over all places and people, but our actions may not reflect this truth. What limits have you placed on God? One limit we frequently place on God is limitations in sight. We will believe that he only sees us at worship on Sundays. People act like God is limited in sight and that he does not see what we are doing Monday through Saturday. He only sees us on Sunday, and he sees me as a good moral Christian. This, of course, is utterly false. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." Remember when I was fasting, and on the 40th day I snuck a peanut out of the peanut bowl, was running up the steps, and God said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm hiding so nobody can see me eat this peanut." He said, "I'm watching you, and I'm the one that matters." I don't know what I was thinking, you know. It wasn't the people who cared if I ate a peanut or not. It was God. All right, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight." And no creature. "But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." He sees you wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you're doing. He sees you. God sees all that we do and will give judgment for every act. God sees all that we do and will give judgment for every act. Sometimes we act like God is limited in knowledge. We still think that God does not understand what we are going through. Hello. We feel like we are alone. We feel like God does not comprehend the challenges we are facing. Jesus said that God the Father knows what we need even before we ask him in Matthew 6, verse 8 and verse 32. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And how many of you like me say, "God, I know you know what I have need of, but I needed it yesterday." Amen. But we shouldn't be saying those type of things. And verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He knows everything that we have need of. Many think that God is a God of prosperity. Well, God is the giver of every good gift, according to James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." See that? The scriptures never teach that those who follow him will only experience prosperity. But we know that prosperity message is out there. Along with this thinking, many suppose that God is a God of love alone. God is limited in his character and only loves. But listen to the very words of Jesus in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see this? I mean, we serve a God that is a God of love first, but he is also a God of wrath. And he eventually gets sick and tired of your stupidity. And he's, all right, enough is enough. Then he has to smack you on the head, right? To get your attention. Aren't you glad he does that? I'm so glad he doesn't let me fumble along and fall headlong into a ditch. I'm glad that he said, all right, daughter, that's enough. Now I'm going to have to do something to get your attention here. Okay? Finally, sometimes we act like God is limited in his demands. We think that God does not demand our hearts or demand a life change. Read that again. Finally, this morning when Brother Brett and Sister Nancy were teaching, I'm thinking, say that again. But they never repeated herself. Learn to repeat yourself. Amen? Come on. Finally, sometimes we act like God is limited in his demands. We think that God does not demand our hearts or demand a life change. And right now, God is demanding a life change. We cannot stay the way we were because God can't use us if we stay in that state. He has to change us. Are you listening here? And right now, some of you are going through some changes. It takes an awful lot of faith. God is trying to increase your faith in different areas of your life. We think that God will be pleased with whatever we give him, no matter how little it is. But he's not. He wants all of you, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. He wants 100% of you. Doesn't want 99.9. He told me that early on. He said, don't ever try to give me 99.9. I want all of you, or I don't want any of you. I want 100% of you. Are you listening here? We also believe that God is limited when we refuse to pray about everything in our lives. Sometimes we do not pray because we think something is too big for God. We think it is up to the doctors or up to the medicine to help. God is where we must turn in every area of our life. God is big enough to confound the doctors, and go against all that we know to be true. I'm here to tell you, doctors don't know nothing. and they just try medicine on you to see if it's going to work. But our God knows exactly what we have need of, and he's not trying anything. He knows everything. God is not limited in the affairs of this world and the affairs of your life. He knows what's going to happen to you before it ever happens. And like I've told you before, if you're walking close enough to him, he'll tell you it's going to happen before it happens. It won't spring up and smack you in the face. You say, where'd that come from? You're going to already know that something is in the makings, all right? There is nothing too big that God cannot deal with in your life, and nothing too small either. Sometimes we think that God is limited so that we do not pray for the smaller things in our lives. We think that our problems are too small and our issues are too minor to take them to God. I take everything to God. I say, here I am again, Lord. How about you? We need to take everything to God. Now, when I was first born again, this lady always gave the testimony that she wouldn't even dress without asking God what she should put on. And she's every morning she'd stand in front of her closet and he would tell her exactly what to put on. I haven't gone that far yet. All right. But she said God always told her exactly what to wear. I just didn't have enough faith to think that God could do that to me. I'm serious. I didn't. So I never even asked him. I just got dressed. It might be a good thing to try, though. Try it, Deborah, for a week and let me know what he tells you, okay? She's looking at me smiling, so that's an assignment, your assignment. All right, God is not limited to handling only your big problems. He knows what is going on with you. He knows all and sees all. Do not think that God cannot deal with any problem or issue you have. Gabriel was trying to learn how to ride a bicycle yesterday, so he said, I just asked God to help me to ride a bicycle. He learned how to ride a bicycle in one day. And he's so proud of himself, he can't hardly stand. I can't keep off the bicycle, though. Amen. But I was really thrilled, and he said, you know what I did? I said, what? And he said, I asked God to help me. See, and that was good. He learned something. And everybody said, boy, you really learned really fast. And they were really proud of him. But he had asked God to help him. Do you kids do that in your schoolwork? God help me. I didn't study last night. Please help me pass this test. He's not going to do that. You were supposed to study, all right? We cannot believe or imply that God is limited in his knowledge, in his blessings, in his understanding, in his power, or in his demands. The power to change everything in 1 Kings 20, 26-30. I'm going to tell you, I was telling Brother Aaron, right before church started, you know, I found a scripture where it says you should not tattoo yourself. I found it, and I forgot to bring it, because I was studying about something, and I ran across it. So I'm going to bring it Wednesday night, and I'll tell you where it's at. Not unless you already know. But it actually says, do not tattoo yourself. All right? But anyhow, when I was sharing, and I hate tattoos. I really do. But I was watching somebody on TV, and they were doing something. It was on American Has Talent, and she was up there singing, and I thought that is really a pretty tattoo she has there on her shoulder. And then I thought, yeah, that wouldn't look too bad on there. And I said, devil, I am not going to tattoo my body. And to see how the devil went in there and did that, just got me all engrossed in his tattoo. Then I was sharing with Brother Aaron that years ago, somebody said to me, why don't you get eyebrows tattooed on? Because I said I was tired of plucking my eyebrows. And I called somebody about it that did that, and they said, well, it's going to be $700. I said, well, I don't want to waste $700 on a tattoo. But I'm so glad I didn't, because, you know, my eyebrows are down into here, the hairs. So if I had tattooed myself, my tattoo would have been right here, and wouldn't I look terrible? Because everything sags. All right? I was sharing with my grandson months ago. I said, you know, I was shaved under my armpits, and I looked one day, and I wasn't even shaving. The hair was in a different place. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. And he said, oh, you were just cropping the top of the trees, were you? But see, everything sags, and nothing stays. And so if you people, you don't tattoo yourself. But if you're thinking about it, think about what's going to happen. Look at all these tattoos people have when they get old. They're going to be hanging and sagging and jerking and carrying on, aren't they? All righty. See, God knew that I would one day be saggy, and he didn't want me to get those eyebrows tattooed on. Amen. But I didn't know it said in the Bible not to tattoo yourself. I just knew that it said don't mark yourself. But it also says don't tattoo. See, I'm no different than you. I think along those lines too, but, you know, God makes a way out of any temptation that comes your way. All right? He says, you dumb thing, why would you ever want to do that? And he's right. I don't want to do that. All right, where am I at here now? All right, the power to change everything in 1 Kings 20, verse 26 through 30. I'm going to do an overview here. This view of God causes us to believe that God cannot completely change everything in our lives. Now, that's the falsehood, and you better get a hold of that, because he's been telling me overnight, in a blink of my eye, everything in your life is going to change. All right, so I said this view of God causes us to believe that God cannot completely change everything in our lives. Let's look at the story of Ahab again. Ben-Hadad returns to war against Israel. But this time they're going to fight in the plains. Notice how outnumbered Israel is to the Syrian army. 1 Kings 20:27 tells us the people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. However, the man of God came to Ahab and told him that God was going to give the enormous army into their hands, and everyone will know that the God of Israel is the Lord. And then verse 29 records that Israel killed 100,000 Syrian soldiers in a single day. See, the man of God come and told him, you're going to win this battle. This is an amazing victory for the people of God. The 27,000 that fled had a wall fall on them. See how God works? Do not forget how small Israel's army was in verse 20. Verse 15 tells us it was 7,000. This is an amazing victory that can only be attributed to the power of God. You know, God says you don't have any enemies. Your enemies are my enemies. And so just like here, they didn't have any enemies. God took care of them. But why do we keep fighting against our enemies? Why can't we believe that God can take care of our enemies? Are you listening here? I don't care how the enemy comes at you. God is already in control of that enemy, and he's already made a way of escape for you and a way to handle your enemy. All right? He always does. God was with the people of Israel, and that is the reason they were victorious. You have to have God on your side. Even against the odds, God has the power to give the victory. Even against the odds, God has the power to give the victory. God is not limited in our lives. He can give us the victory that we seek. How many of you, there's many times, you know, God's told you he's going to do something for you, and you waited and you waited and you waited, and finally you could do it yourself, really. And that little thought comes through your little pea brain. Well, I'll just go ahead and do this. But then the Holy Spirit says, no, you won't. God told you he was going to do it for you. Then you wait and God does it for you. And if you would have taken it in your hands and did it the way you wanted to do it, it would have been messed up. All right, so it doesn't matter how the odds look. If God said he's going to do it, let God handle it. And if you haven't taken it to God so he can handle it, take it to God so he can tell you what he wants to do with it. We cannot approach our sins, addictions, and vices believing that God is not strong enough to help us conquer these things. Are we suggesting that God is not powerful enough to bring us victory over these sinful areas in our lives? That's what we're doing. I said we cannot approach our sins, addictions, and vices believing that God is not strong enough to help us conquer these things. Are we suggesting that God is not powerful enough to bring us victory over these sinful areas in our lives? That's what we're saying. Whenever we said, well, I just can't quit this. No, you can't, but God can. God can give you the victory. And see, the problem is you won't hand it over to God so he can take care of it. You keep holding on to it. You've got to let go of it. All right? You know, God has laid upon my heart, we're doing some new outreach programs. And we have it on Facebook. Nancy does something with Facebook. And I got a phone call last night, and I was talking to the person, my daughter, in Arkansas. And she said, Mom, Nancy sent me the Facebook stuff, and she said, I've been passing around at work, and everybody's excited with what you're doing. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. You know, and God told me, I want you to do these outreach, and we started them. And it's been a lot of work because a lot of people, you know, you have to do a whole lot of stuff to get them going. But already people are excited, and she tells them how to get to it, and they're getting on looking at it, and they're reading, you know, the website and stuff. And it isn't that we're trying to build this church. What God wants to do is for us to reach those out there that nobody else is reaching. This is what it's all about. It's not building yourself up. It's putting God's gospel out there so others who don't have a chance can learn from God. See, and too many times we're trying to build ourselves up and not God's kingdom. And it's God's kingdom that we're building up. The only thing we're going to see out of all this, as far as I know, is some lives are going to be changed. And like she said, the people there that are discouraged and everything and disgruntled, they're learning there's a better way. And they're walking in that now, and their lives are changing. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited for what God's been doing. I know it's a lot of work for the staff. They've been working really hard, but that's okay. They'll get over it, right? Tomorrow you won't even know what you did yesterday because you'll be too tired today, tomorrow to worry about yesterday, right? All right. It is so easy for us to try to serve God with All right, this is the point I was trying to get at. All right, so God had us do all this out. We're starting this outreach, and I knew it was going to be a lot of work, but God will give you rest is what I wanted to say. He will give you rest. He will give you wisdom. He's going to, since it was his idea and not mine, then he's going to give you what you need to put it out there. All right? He's going to make the way for you. It is so easy for us to try to serve God without giving our lives completely to him so that we can live lives redeemed from sin. What sin do you think you cannot stop? What vice do you think you cannot overcome? If we believe this, then what is God exactly offering us? If we believe that we can't overcome it, what is God offering us? If we could be holy by ourselves, then we would not need a Savior from our sins. Holiness is only going to be achieved through a full dependence on the power of God. You are going to have to learn to depend on God because, you know, I never broke that down like you did this morning, Brett. You said, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. That never caught my eye until this morning. The deep darkness is going to cover the people. If you aren't fully depending on God, it's going to take you out, this deep darkness. Darkness is going to cover the earth, but the deep darkness, the gross darkness, is going to cover the people. And if you've read some of the things they're putting out there right now, like they want to smoke in church, and they give you 10 reasons why you need to masturbate every day, and it just goes on and on and on. And then I read where somebody told a lie about Kavanaugh, I don't even know his last name, and they got thousands of people to believe the lie, and it was a lie, but they got thousands of people to believe the lie and turn against our President Donald Trump. Now, darkness has covered people's minds. The enemy's just taking all your senses away from you and making you believe lies. You're going to have to depend totally and completely upon God as these days get darker and darker. What do you think the people in North Carolina are doing? I was reading about that before I left. And they said that the flooding is even going to get worse. Well, it's pretty bad right now. And people have lost their lives. You know, they're there. This one person said they went through two floods, lost everything now twice. I mean, these people are going to have to really have a relationship with the Father to make it, because that could really put you into a really deep depression. All right? But we don't know what's going to come upon us, do we? We do not know what's going to come upon us. So God is trying to get us to get a deep relationship with him, have intimacy with him, that whenever anything, well, Sister Astrid was in her car, got flooded the other night, and she had to crawl her car and sat on the hood till they come and got her. And if she didn't have faith in God, she might have become hysterical and not even known enough to get out of the car and sat in there and drowned. You know? So, you know, we just don't know what's going to come our way. Oh, it's too bad about North Carolina, but what's going to happen to Delaware? I don't know. But, you know, whatever it is, I hope that we're close to God and we're trusting in him and not in our own resources. That's just like people are buying food and storing it up, water and storing it up. Where do you think North Carolina's food and water's at right now? It's done floated somewhere, flew through the air. You know, and God said when all, and I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just telling you, God said when all this stuff comes down, he would take care of those who were close to him. So what we have to be is totally close to him so that when all this stuff happens, whatever's going to happen, we won't have to worry about who's going to feed us. If God can feed the Israelite children manna from heaven, he can sure feed me manna from heaven. If he can take a little crow and feed a prophet, he can feed us with a crow. You know what I'm saying? But we're so reliant on our own self and our own abilities, and we aren't putting our trust totally and completely in God. Listen to Paul's words about holy living called sanctification, and we are supposed to be slaves of goodness in Romans 6:15. So what should we do? Should we sin because we are under grace and not under law? Certainly not. Surely you know that you become the slaves of whatever you give yourselves to. Anything or anyone you follow will be your master. You can follow sin or you can obey God. Following sin brings spiritual death, but obeying God makes you right with Him. In the past, you were slaves to sin. Sin controlled you, but thank God you fully obeyed what you were taught. Are you going to fully obey what you've been taught? And I'm hearing God saying this gross darkness is going to cover you quicker than you think it's going to. It's going to come fast and furious. So are you going to use what you've been taught when it happens? And you have to get free of fear. You cannot have fear. All those songs came out about being free of fear and everything. And there was a purpose for that, because God knew that fear was going to be a terrible weapon that Satan was going to use. And He does not want any one of His children following after fear. Fear should have no place in you at all, period. And I told you how that night something was in my room, and I've never walked in fear in my life, but I was frozen with fear. And I just kept praying against that thing. And I think if I would have given into it that night, I'd be in a mess today. But I said, devil, I know that's you, and I am not a child of fear. I don't fear nothing. You can just leave my room now in Jesus' name. And it left. But it actually twice it paralyzed me for a split second. And that totally blew my mind, just like the tattoo. So Satan now is coming at me, tempting me with things I've never had a problem with in my life. Are you listening to this? It's getting close to the second coming of Jesus, and Satan is doing everything he can to take out God's chosen generation. All right? And we're all God's chosen generation if we're following after Him with all of our heart. Where am I at? Verse 19 or 18. You were made free from sin, and now you are slaves to what is right. I use this example from everyday life because you need help in understanding spiritual truths. In the past, you offered the parts of your body to be slaves to your immoral and sinful thoughts. The result was that you lived only for sin. In the same way, you must now offer yourselves to be slaves to what is right. Then you will live only for God. In the past, you were slaves to sin, and you did not even think about doing right. Isn't that where we were all at one point? In verse 21, you did evil things, and now you are ashamed of what you did. Did those things help you? No, they only brought death. But now you are free from sin. If you're born again, give your heart to God totally and completely. You're free from sin. You have become slaves of God. And the result is that you live only for God, and this will bring you eternal life. Are you listening here? But now you are free from sin. You have become slaves of God, and the result is that you live only for God, and this will bring you eternal life. When people sin, they earn what sin pays, which is death. This is verse 23. But God gives His people a free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't go back to our sin nature. Never, ever, ever. We've got to stay free and be slaves to God. I don't care what comes your way. You cannot go back into your old lifestyle. I have found out one thing. If you're the only one saved in a household and everybody else in there is working for the devil, you have to fight for your salvation every second of every day, because they bring such darkness, and they bring all that evil that comes with darkness. And there you are all by yourself. It's just you and God, the Holy Spirit, the angels. But there you are, and you have to do the fighting. You have to be the one to say, I'm not going to lean to what they're doing. I'm not going to listen to what they're saying. I'm not going to compromise my walk with God. God can't do that for you. The angels can't. The Holy Spirit can't. You have to do that yourself. Well, everybody else was doing it. Well, that's what the world says. A child of God should never say that. It doesn't matter what you're supposed to be peculiar, right? Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You don't do what everybody else does. You do what God tells you to do. Well, people won't like me. Well, you know, are you going to go to hell with those people who don't like you? Jesus loves you. It's better than having the world like you, right? All right, when we present our bodies as slaves to righteousness, it will lead to holy living. Paul describes a fruit that comes from being slaves to God, which is sanctification. Sanctification is the fruit. Holy lives are the result of fully giving ourselves to the Lord. One reason why we do not obtain this fruit is because we do not want to give up our sins. We enjoy our vices. We desire our sins and do not want to stop. We will not give ourselves to become slaves of righteousness. We want to remain slaves to sin. You know, the kids and I, we watch that American Has Talent, and there's a card person on there that does tricks with cards, and he's very, very good at it. And Gabriel said, you want him to win? I said, no, because the devil's doing that for him. There's no way a human being could do what he's doing with those cards. No way. And I said, because, and then they even said, the people that were judging him said, you know, we put you right up there with, Harry Potter, and what's the other guy? He was a great magician. He said, good, because that's what I was striving for, to be just like them. And they're all demon possessed. And these demons are causing him to be able to do what he does, but they chose him. You know, the world is sick. And then there's another lady on there, you know, she told jokes, but she was one of these shady, she was just not of God. And they chose her. And I said, people lean to the evil in the world. They lean to the evil. You know. And Gabriel said, well, you don't like anybody. I said, no, that's not true. I said, but if it's not godly, then why vote for somebody that's not godly? All right, you look at President Donald Trump. Everybody hates him. I feel so sorry for him. And, you know, now we've got Kavanaugh in there. I don't know his first name, but, you know, and now everybody's against him. So you look at what the world's doing. Who they're against so desperately are of God, and the ones they want in there are not of God. You know, come on, church. We have to look at the fruit, and we have to be able to pick out ourselves what is good and what is evil. God's not going to come down and smack your head and say, now that's evil. Don't look at that. He's not going to do that. You know, that's something we have to decide for ourselves. And it's how committed we are to God, if we're going to do the right or do wrong. The other reason we do not obtain the fruit of sanctification is that we do not work with God. We try to do it all by ourselves, which will lead to failure. I set constants, and I ask God questions. You know, things are going on in the world. God, what is your viewpoint of all this? How is it going to turn out? Who do you want to be in these offices? You know, I just don't sit and say, well, this one should be or that one should be. I always seek God's face, and then he always clarifies things for me. And this is what you should do too. Don't listen to what somebody else is telling you. You need to find out from God what God is thinking about the whole situation. I might tell Elaine, you need to go in the street, but she should go to God and say, God, you want me on the street? He might not want her on the street. Just might be a good idea I had. You know what I'm saying? Come on, you know, I seek God's face about everything, because if not, I would be in trouble all the time. And if, you know, the blind lead the blind, everybody falls in a ditch. And if I don't seek God's face, then I can't teach you to seek God's face. If I don't live holy, I can't teach you to live holy. You understand what I'm saying here? And, you know, if I'm going to teach you something, then God said that. Anybody stands behind this pulpit, if you can't live it, don't teach it. All right? There's a lot of things that God places on my heart to teach, but I'll farm it out to somebody else. Then I find out you didn't do it exactly the way God wanted, but it was good, but not exactly the way God wanted. Was it because he wanted me to do it? See what I'm saying? You have to start thinking about these things, guys. You have to start questioning God. What is it you want me to do? But really, when I farm it out, God said, let them do it, let them do it. You know, it's just, I just don't randomly pick you. God tells me to do that. So I don't want you to think, oh, well, she just randomly picked me and I did it wrong. That's not true. Because I always do what God tells me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And this is where I want you guys to get to. Only do what God's telling you to do. Nothing more and nothing less. And if he tells you you're going to do something great, then he's going to equip you to do something great. And people will come against you. They really will. They will come against you. The enemy will use them to try to get you distracted and not do the things that God wants you to do. So always stay in the perfect will of the Father. Don't allow other people to twist and turn what God's trying to do with you. We need a renewing of our minds and a transforming of our hearts that comes by the Holy Spirit through the life-giving Word of God given to us. Let me say that again. We need a renewing of our minds, and don't say you don't, and a transforming of our hearts that comes by the Holy Spirit through the life-giving Word of God given to us. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So I beg you, brothers and sisters, because of the great mercy God has shown us, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him, an offering that is only for God and pleasing to him. Considering that he has done what he has done, it is only right that you should worship him in this way. Let's read that again. So I beg you, brothers and sisters, because of the great mercy God has shown us, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him, an offering that is only for God and pleasing to him, not other people. Considering what he has done, it is only right that you should worship him in this way. Verse 2, don't change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to understand and accept what God wants for you. You will be able to know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. You see that? You need to get in the Word and see what the Word tells you to do, not what man tells you to do. You know, I have Catherine doing a woman's thing. I forgot what she titled, but God said to me the other day, is she living like I want her to live? Is she loving her husband unconditionally like I want her to live? Is she doing everything according to my word? If not, then she's going to lead the women astray. So if she can't love her husband, if she always has to pick with him, always find fault with him, then she shouldn't be telling other women what to do because she herself doesn't know what to do. Are you understanding this? This is how it works. Exactly how it works. That little girl singing, that is, somebody sent it to Nancy and she sent it to me. And I thought that was so precious. And I'm thinking these kids, little Isaiah loves to sing. He sings all the time at home. But like my kids, they could be singing like that. They could have a children's choir, but instead they're out there wanting to do the things of the world. They're not sold out to God. I know that little girl, that was probably her father. I saw he had a wedding ring on. And he probably taught her how to sing, but that's, God can teach you how to sing. I know some of you, God has said you're going to be a psalmist. When are you going to do this? When you're 100? You see what I'm saying? He can't wait till you're 100. By then, have come again, and a new earth will be here, and you won't ever sing. Are you listening? We have to start, forming ourselves according to God and not the world. Only grace-driven obedience is going to bring this victory. Grace-driven obedience to God is going to bring this victory. God wants us to overcome sin. God has made it possible to overcome sin and Satan. Desiring God is the only way to find the way of escape from the temptation. Desiring God is the only way to find the way of escape from the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. You see that? But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation. Then you will be able to endure it. Don't you come to me and say, well, Satan made me do it. I'll smack you. No, he did not. You desired to do it. And if he brought the idea to you, you grabbed a hold of him and said, yeah. And you went and did it. Just like he tempted me with that tattoo. I could say, I'm going to go out and get a tattoo. I didn't do that. I said, you dummy. You don't even like him. Why would you ever do that? I remember in my household said if I had the money, I'd tattoo my whole body. And I thought, no, you wouldn't live here. because I can't stand the ones that are on them, let alone do your whole body. Are you listening here? It's you that's doing yielding to the temptation. it's you that's making a way for the devil to use you. There is a way. Didn't we just read there's a way of escape? Then take it. That was in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's read that again, Nancy. The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. See, all right, so other people are tempted to have tattoos too, but some give in to them and some don't. Now, if you already have a tattoo, it's like Aaron said, it's before Christ, before he knew any better, right? So don't get your pants in a wad over what I just said. You just don't get another one, all right? But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation. Then you will be able to endure it. We provoke that desire through prayer, study of God's word, reading God's word, meeting together, worshiping together, and encouraging one another. We provoke that desire to be holy by through prayer, study of God's word, reading God's word, meeting together, worshiping together, encourage one another. John Owen, a Puritan theologian in the 1600s, said, sanctification of the spirit is uniquely connected with and limited to the doctrine. Truth and grace of the gospel, holiness is the implant. All right, let me read that again. Sanctification of the spirit is uniquely connected with and limited to the doctrine. Okay. Truth and grace of the gospel. Now, holiness is the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. If you don't know it, I'm going to be teaching on holiness. I've been studying on holiness for a couple of weeks. God has the power to change our lives. God has the power to change our lives if we will yield ourselves to his power available through his transforming word. You aren't going to be able to change your life, Dodo. You're not going to be able to stop smoking cigarettes. You're not going to be able to stop doing drugs. You're not going to be able to stop looking at pornography without God. You need God in everything. I've lost my place. 2 Peter. All right, let's read how the Apostle Peter expressed in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 8. Jesus has the power of God, and his power has given us everything we need to live a life devoted to God. We have these things because we know him. Jesus chose us by his glory and goodness, through which he also gave us the very great and rich gifts that he promised us. With these gifts, you can share in being like God. And so you will escape the ruin that comes to people in the world because of the evil things they want. If you're truly sold out to God, you're not going to want the evil things of the world. Because you have these blessings, do all you can to add to your life these things. To your faith, add goodness. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, and add self-control. To your self-control, add patience. To your patience, add devotion to God. To your devotion, add kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to this kindness, add love. If all these things are in you and growing, you will never fail to be useful to God. You will produce the kind of fruit that should come from your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? You have to do something. You know, when Brother Neil was here the other day, he said something that I hadn't even thought about. He said, this is a working church because all the gifts are in operation here. And I never thought about that because I just come on with God, you know, and we just do what God tells us to do. And we just flow with the Spirit. But somebody else noticed that this is a working church, that all the gifts are in operation and they're used the way they should be used through the Spirit of God, and they're not abused. So never abuse the gifts of God. Let them throw it, you flow through the Spirit, and then there will never be any abuse. Are you listening? And I read where, for you that are working, I read where there's going to be a great outbreak of the of revival in workplaces now. It's going to be a great outbreak of revival in workplaces. And what the prophetic word said is God is going to use, like, all right, Barbara, Deborah, you work, Deborah, right? You people are in the workplace. Whoever's in the workplace, he's going to use you to start the revival. I think that's awesome. Notice that Peter says that God has granted to us all things that lead to life and godliness, which comes through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The supplementing of our faith that Peter speaks of in the following verses only comes through the knowledge of our Father. We must build a relationship with our Father if we are going to find the victory and holiness that God is offering. See, Peter had a relationship with Jesus. He denied him 3 times, but then he turned around and he sold himself out totally and completely, and he had a beautiful relationship. And he didn't even want to die the same way Jesus did. He died upside down on the cross. He loved him so desperately and completely. All right, let's talk about grace-driven obedience in 1 Kings 20, 31 through 43. Finally, Israel captures Ben-Hadad. Now listen to this, or what you're reading. Rather than executing him, Ahab makes a covenant with him and releases him. This was a big mistake. Ahab takes God's victory and God's blessings and throws it away. God had delivered the Syrians into Ahab's hand and had brought Ben-Hadad into his hand. Ahab did not follow through on the grace of God by doing what God's law said. He should have destroyed everything, and he didn't. We need to receive God's grace and follow through with obedience. We must follow through with sanctification. We follow through with devoting ourselves to the Lord. We must follow through with the grace we have received by removing all wickedness from our lives. All wickedness, remove it from our lives. We need to take a serious stand against sin by devoting ourselves to the Word of God so that we can be transformed and changed in the image of His Son. Let God's Word change you. Don't worry about changing your brother, your sister. Let God's Word change you. Because your brother and sister, they're going to have to stand in front of God alone, and so are you. And you can't say, well, they did. He's going to say, no, what did you do? Did you allow me to change you? All right, let's read that again there. Let God's word change you. His power through his word and strength can make you what you ought to be. I can't make you what you ought to be, but God's word can change you. God's presence can change you. And you know, don't make up things. If it happened, it happened. If it didn't, it didn't. I saw a big, huge angel hanging from the ceiling. Did you really? Now, I'm not saying you haven't seen angels in here, because we have seen angels in here. But I'm saying, please don't make up things just to make you look important. Make sure you see what you see, and make sure what you say is what you saw. Don't try to make yourself look important. God did say that we would all see angels. They would be everywhere, and I'm excited about that. And at one point I did see angels, but, you know, in my lifetime. But I'm not going to say I see one now, because I don't. And I don't want you guys doing that either. I'm hearing God say we're going to have to reckon with him one day for what we say. And if you're just making up something, then he's going to judge you for that. And, you know, I wish that, and I hope you already know this, don't go saying something to somebody and say, God said. If God didn't say it, please don't do that. Please don't. And, you know, with my own children, I could say, God said, and boy, they would take that as gospel, because they know I don't say that unless God did. But if I was really upset with them and wanted them to do something, I could say, God said, and they would do it. Now, but I won't do that. So you see what I'm saying? Don't ever say, God said, if he didn't say it. You just might want to say, well, I would like to slap you, you know, but don't say God told me to slap you. So I'm just really encouraging each one of you, because I wish Sister Gwen, I hope she listens to this, because she didn't know why God gave her Ben-Hadad, but it was to show her that the church is like they were then. That's all that was about. But it was really good stuff when I got to checking in on it. I want each one of you to be so close to God that nothing can come between you, and that you're going to do the great, outstanding things that God told you he's going to do with you. And we're in the second 40 years of dispensation with God, and he's doing great and mighty things. And I'm really believing that each one of you are going to fulfill your destiny in God. and that God's going to use you in this end time dispensation to win those souls to Christ, that he's going to send in, or that you're going to come in contact. And now Sister Nancy is going to go, where are you going? To Maryland at the end of the month. And she's going to meet people there that she hasn't had contact with. And when she's doing the teaching, and I'm believing when she goes, she's going to change some hearts and she's going to touch some lives, and they won't be the same as they were when they came in. All right. And you know, and God told her, they told them they would be going out. And so now I'm excited that I'm starting to watch this happen. I'm excited with Elaine, with what's going on in her street ministry. I'm excited with Barbara, with what's going on with the Glow. You know, I'm just excited about these things that God started, and he's equipped you. It's only as you stay close to him that they will stay growing like they are. People say to me, I don't see why you even keep the doors open. Well, you know, they're not me. They didn't call me. And, you know, and God's not finished with me. And so I'll be here until he's finished with me. Because I'm not going anywhere real soon. I've told God, I said, I've got too much to do for you. And I'm not going anywhere. My daughter called me from Arkansas last night and tried to coerce me into doing something. I said, if God says it, I'll do it. But otherwise, no, I won't. And that's where you have to be. It doesn't matter who calls and coerces you. If God isn't telling you to do it, then you just stand your ground. I'm hearing God say, stand on holy ground and keep hold of his hand and don't let anybody move you from the things that God's called you for to do. All right? Hey, guys, everybody's going through a rough time right now. Everybody. Finances, home situations, you know, everybody you talk to. Yeah, I've never seen such a mess as what the church is in today. People, they're just all beside themselves. I'm getting phone calls from people from out of state. They just don't know what to do with themselves. They don't know why these things are happening. And, you know, I hope you know why things are happening. I hope you're taking the teachings you're getting and you're realizing it's the enemy. It's the end times. It's the gross darkness times. And the enemy's trying to take you out. It's just that simple. And you're going to have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And you're going to have to be part of God. You know, so close to him that you're in him, and the enemy won't be able to take you out. He can harass you, but he can't kill you. So you take heart in that. He can make you wish some days you were dead, but you know, you're going to say, now that was dumb to think that way. All right. Well, Father, I truly do thank you. My children, I implore you this night that you take what you heard deep inside of your spirit, man. And let it change you and let it rearrange you. Some of you have not allowed me to change you 100%. You're still holding on to some things that you need to let go of. And if you don't let go of them soon, you will hold on to them for the rest of your life. Some of you, your minds are in a backslidden state. And I want to bring your minds full circle around so you have the mind of my son Jesus. I am not a man that I should lie, and I'm not lying to you tonight. As I stood before you tonight, I gave you my word. I want you to trust that it was I, the Lord thy God, given this to you for a purpose. Change must take place in your lives, in your homes, and in the atmosphere around about you. And as you allow me to change you, the atmosphere around about you will change, and the atmosphere in your homes will change, even in your workplaces. This is a very serious time, but yet it's a glorious time for my body. It is a time of great excitement and joy, and the enemy is on their prowl continually, trying to destroy my children. I have breathed new life into you over and over and over again, and tonight I'm going to rebreathe my breath into your nostrils, and I'm going to bring brand new life into you, and it will be life that's full of electricity and charged, and that everybody you meet will know that you stood in my presence. So as you come to my altar this night, get ready for a blast of my breath to fill your nostrils. And to take you to a higher place than you've ever been before. For I, the Lord thy God, I am on the move. And I am recharging and I am revamping. And I am rearranging all things in my people so that you will be ready for the onslaught of the enemy that's coming your way. He will not be able to destroy you because you are my children, but he will fight you. But you have all the weapons at your disposal that you need to defeat him at every turn. Take hope tonight. Take courage tonight. And be strengthened in me, for I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And I am here for you always. And I'm going to tell you right now, as you seek my face for everything, and do not move until you hear my voice, you will see new things occurring in your life, and you will see the enemy flee on all sides. I have spoken, and so shall it be. The altar is open right now, then, for God to breathe, give you a blast of his breath into your nostrils. And if this is what you desire, a deeper, closer, intimate, more intimate walk with God, just come on up and receive all that God has for you. Come on, brand new mindsets tonight. Brand new mindsets. Don't leave here the way you came.